One of you is awake. John chapter 10. Last few Sundays, we've actually been going through John as a continuation of thoughts. It's actually a continuation of a dialogue with the Jews where the Lord healed the blind man. So we'll continue that dialogue today in John chapter 10. And once you get there, we're just going to do a reading down to verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they did not understand what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. John's gospel is unique. I know we've kind of addressed the gospel of John before, but it's unique in the sense that in several different ways. At least three that I've pointed out here. The first, that it is concerned mostly with the last few weeks of the Lord's life. And so John kind of focuses in on that last little bit as he's moved towards Jerusalem, and he has these conversations, and there's some healings and different things, and then it comes to his crucifixion. But the second thing is a consistent emphasis on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that the other Gospels don't do that, but this Gospel is specific in presenting to us God the Son. And so it's a very interesting Gospel in that respect. And then thirdly, and this is probably the most important thing that I've ever found in studying the Gospel of John, is that it gives us insight into God's plan for mankind. And we'll reiterate that by saying, not God's plan for Israel, but God's plan for mankind. And so he carries a thought and a transition in this gospel to extend to the Gentiles. And I think that's vitally important to understand when you're reading this gospel in comparison to the other three gospels, that we see some things that are mentioned here. Now, it's interesting enough to know, as far as history tells us, that John did spend a good bit of time in Ephesus. among Gentiles. And so we have that, and then we have the fact that he wrote this about 90 AD, which is about 40 years after most of the other three Gospels were written. So there's some insight here that he has concerning God's plan for us as Gentiles. Now, I know as we look now backwards and we read the letters and we read all the epistles that Paul wrote, we have an understanding of these things. But this wasn't so in this day. And John is presenting what the Lord Jesus Christ was really presenting to the Jews here. And so he starts off with this parable. And as we work through here and we look at this chapter, there I said that there's multiple spiritual dynamics in this book. And I thought I'd list a few of them. One is that there's this door. And so we see this idea. He says, I am the door. But he starts off in the parable talking about that he that enters not in by the door. And in verse 2, he that entereth in by the door. So there's this door mentioned three different ways. Twice it's mentioned in relation to one thing, and twice it's mentioned in relation to something else. And we'll look at that as well. The Lord claims to be that door. Then we have this porter that guards the door. And I think it's interesting because sometimes we just read through that and we just accept that idea. I think earlier today we read something about the porter, or maybe it wasn't us in my Bible reading, but the porter of the gates of the city. That there's this idea of guarding the gate, guarding the door. And so we're going to look at the porter as well. And then there's the sheep. And, you know, he uses this terminology throughout the scriptures, the shepherd and the sheep. And so we see the sheep, but there's this dynamic here of individuals. Now, there's the term flock and fold. They're kind of interchangeable. I know a lot of commentators would like to just get rid of the word fold and use the word flock. Because fold kind of gives you an idea of a place. But in a sense, it is a place in His presence. The church is in a place in His presence. It's His body. So we can argue back and forth about fold and flock, but we'll use them interchangeably today. But we have individual sheep that are sheep that represent individual humans. And that's even broken up as we look at this parable and we look at the dialogue afterwards, that we have the sheep of Israel, and as we read just a moment ago, we have the other sheep. And so we have two different sheep that are mentioned. And of course, I mentioned the fold and the flock, and this is where the sheep are called into. And then there's the thieves and robbers. And I kind of enjoy looking at that because you think thieves and robbers is basically the same thing, but they both steal, right? A thief and a robber. But there are literally two different Greek words for that, those two people, thieves and robbers. And the one indicates someone that steals, a thief, steals specifically, like an art thief or a jewel thief. You know, to give a kind of an example, they have something that they're planning and they're going to go in and they're going to steal this thing and they're going to leave. Now, a robber carries the idea of someone that plunders and someone that goes into someone's house. I don't know if you've ever had anybody break into your home or into your car. Or Lisa and I had someone break our window in our car one time and stole, I think, the radio out of it. But to have someone go in your things. And that's what's happening. That's what a robber does. They plunder. They come in, they randomly come into your personal space, and they plunder through your things, your personal things, and they find out personal things about you. What they do with that knowledge is here or there, but they begin to take things randomly. They plunder. And it's interesting when you think of this thieves and robbers and apply that spiritually in this parable that he's given to us, of what those that are not the shepherd does to us. They steal from us life. They steal from us that opportunity of life. They plunder that idea of all the richness and the blessings that come in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something when you think of it in those terms. So we have the thieves and the robbers. They're the wrong way leaders, I call them. And so it's not just that they're these criminals, but they're the ones that he's referring to in this parable as those that lead in the wrong way. They're not the shepherd. And then there's the good shepherd. And interestingly enough, we have in this chapter two of the I am statements. Now, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And so it's an interesting chapter in a lot of reasons, a lot of dynamics that go here, and things that when you begin digging, I was telling Brother Stephen that, you know, you start digging into this, and you say, wow, there's so much stuff here, so many blessed thoughts. And hopefully I'll be able to share some of those with you. As I told him as we were discussing this, you find yourself trimming and cutting so that it fits into a 35 or 40 minute message. But there's so much here. And I thought I would try my best to share these thoughts with you. The first thing is the parable. And that's what he begins. And this is as he's moving down through this. And, you know, the Pharisees in verse 40 of chapter 9, they're going, they said, are we blind? And the Lord said, well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now that you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And he's carrying on this dialogue, and there's really no break. He begins to tell them this parable. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not in by the door of the sheepfold, so we have two different things there, the door and the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they didn't understand what things they were which he spoke unto them. And so we have this parable. Now, I know we like to apply many times all of this to Christianity and the church, but this parable is speaking to the Jews. And I believe the fold that is spoken of here, the sheepfold, is that sheepfold of Israel. And we're talking about not a place, not the city of Jerusalem, but the sheepfold is that of all of the promised people, all of those that God had chosen for himself, the people of Israel. And so we have the nation. Well, you know, the nation was scattered. There were people scattered all the way to Rome, and there were Jews scattered all over the world. And then there was this group that had come back into the city back in Nehemiah and Ezra in those days, and they begin to form this, build the city and to form this group again. But the sheepfold that he's talking about is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And so they're his sheep. They're the sheep, we'll say it that way. So we have the sheep, and then we have the thieves and robbers. And he says the thieves and robbers, they come up some other way. They climb up some other way. So they come into the fold. Now again, we're not talking about climbing a physical wall, but they come another way. Why? And that's because of the porter. And so we have to kind of identify this parable of what he's saying to these Jews. He's trying to present to them the truth he's been trying to present to them all along. And so he's going through and he says, the porter opens to the shepherd. And who is the porter? Who is that guarding the gate of the sheepfold of Israel? And I believe it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is to announce who is the rightful shepherd. You see, and that's the idea when you begin to look at this. that the shepherd is going to come, and the shepherd is going to call his sheep. And we find out even through this parable that it's not all the sheep. There's only going to be some that go out, that ones that know his voice, the one that hear his voice. So it's not all the sheep, as we see, and that's the problem. And we look down in verse 19 as he concludes all this dialogue, and it says there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Some of them said he has a devil and he's crazy, and why do you hear him? Others in verse 21 said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now again, this is more of a on-the-fence type of situation. You know, they're asking the question, is it possible? I mean, maybe. Is it possible, though? So these are the ones. They've separated from complete against the Lord to, this may be the guy. This may be the one God sent as the shepherd of Israel. And that's the idea that we see here. So we see, again, the sheepfold. We see the sheep, and then we see the thieves and the robbers. So they can't enter in by the Holy Spirit because they're not the shepherd. The Holy Spirit is not going to announce them as the shepherd to the sheep. He did announce the Lord Jesus Christ, though, didn't he? At John's baptism. And John's baptism, remember, John the Baptist, the Lord came to him and John finally did baptize him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Son of God came into this world, and the Holy Spirit announced to the nation, this is my Son. This is the shepherd. You see, and so that's the idea we have. Everyone else has come another way. What is the idea? What do they want? What do these other people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's that of these groups, the Sanhedrin, what was their goal? And you got to think, was it totally malicious? Was their goal totally malicious? And the idea of we want to just cause these people to stray away from the will of God? Or were they sincere? Well, I think there's a combination sometimes. There's this combination of a deceitfulness, and there's a combination of a sincere willingness to guide them. What was the fold? The fold, in a sense, was like the law. And it was what really kept the sheep in bondage, if you think about it. And that's what these leaders were doing. They were thieves and robbers because they kept the people in a bondage to the law, in that sense. But the law couldn't be kept. So what do? They started making up other rules, and they started multiplying the different traditions and the different things that we can do. We can tithe mint and antis and all those other things, the little bitty things. We can do all those little rules, but try to keep the law of God, and humans cannot do it. You see, so these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these Sanhedrin and the lawyers and all the others, they have come in to lead the people who they had no right to lead. And that's the idea. And that's what he's presenting to them in this dialogue and this parable that he gives them. But the shepherd in verse 2, when he comes in, the porter in verse 3 opens the door. And it says, the sheep hear his voice. And I don't know, I told Stephen I was just going to skip this part because he already took my message this morning. but he did a fine job. But and he really developed it a lot further than I was going to. So if you remember this morning, this is a marvelous thought, isn't it? The sheep hear his voice. And I believe what we're referring to in these sheep are the ones that are waited in sincerity in their heart for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the one that would deliver them. You see, in the real mix-up in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the nation of Israel and all those people and all the religious leaders is that they were looking for deliverance from the Roman oppression that was on them. They were looking for the king to come and to set up the kingdom. They were looking to no longer be the tail, but the head. And they were looking for David to sit on the throne again. And that is going to happen. But this isn't why the Lord Jesus was here. But he came to deliver the sheep. And the sheep understood this. They heard his voice. And it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And there's another place where he says, I know the good shepherd knows his sheep. But here he calls them out by name. I've often said concerning the rapture that I believe we're going to hear the trumpet. And I'm sure for you as well, but I'm going to hear Mike come up here. You know, he's going to call me by name. How he could possibly know every one of us, it goes beyond my comprehension. But he knows every one of us, and he calls us by name. And so it's an interesting thought, isn't it? But there's a phrase, and Stephen didn't really dwell on this that much, but he leads them out. He leads them out. What is he leading them out of? That fold, that where they were in bondage to the law and to all these rules and these regulations, these traditions of men. And he led them out. And he puts them forth. He puts forth his own sheep. He goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And that's the idea. The stranger, they're not going to hear. And this is what was upsetting to the Jews. And he lays this parable out so that they can understand. But this is why they wanted to get rid of him, because he was causing people to look at him and say, this is the one that God sent. And they would want to follow him and to follow his teaching, to follow his leading, which would lead them away from the false leadership. And that's what they didn't want to happen. They were thieves and robbers. And so this is this parable. And so as we go through this parable, we understand one thing, and that is this, that God has a shepherd. And we're not going to look at all the verses, because there's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament where God promises to send his shepherd. I do want to look at one, though, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 10. If you got $1 million bill, you can use it to mark your place, because we'll be coming back. I'm a multimillionaire, by the way. I've got several of these in my Bible. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 10, he says this, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And Isaiah, I'd love to just read the rest of this passage, but he begins to describe who this is, God, the Creator. But God is saying, is going to come, and he's going to lead his flock, feed his flock like a shepherd, and lead them and gather them. And it's really interesting, isn't it, when you look at that. When you come back here, and these are not things that would be strange thoughts or understandings to these Jewish leaders, to the Pharisees and to the lawyers and to the scribes and all these leaders in Israel. They would know and understand that God is going to come as a shepherd to gather his people. So when we look at this parable, I think it's important that we understand this, of what this parable is really about. And that is this: Jesus is stating to them clearly that he is God in the flesh. This is interesting when you think of that. They didn't get it. I mean, verse 6 says he spoke the parable. They did not understand what things they were which he spoke unto them. So he's going to go on in verse 7 and start laying it out, opening it up for them to understand. But this, he is presenting to them, I am the shepherd. I am God in the flesh that has come to feed my flock and to lead them out. And that's what this parable is all about. Who's the porter again? The Holy Spirit of God. This is the Son of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. This is the shepherd that is coming to lead the flock out of the bondage that they are in and lead them into liberty. And he does go on and begin to give us these thoughts, which would lead us to the first I am and one of the other elements in this chapter. And that is the door. And Jesus in verse 7 says, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And verse number 8 says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And we'll stop reading there for just a moment. So he says, I am the door. And so now all of a sudden he's going back to the door in the parable. Remember, he starts off, saying, I say unto you that he that enters not by the door is a thief and a robber. Anybody that comes into the fold in an effort to lead the sheep and they do not come through the door, they're a thief and a robber. Who's going to be able to come through the door? Only the shepherd. God's shepherd, God himself, right? So he says that in verse 2 again, he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now he says this statement, I am the door of the sheep. And we're making a transition now because the first two doors that we see in verse 1 and 2 are two doors where you have incorrect entrance. So you have a door that is referred to as those that bypass the door, and they are thieves and robbers. Then in verse 2, you have the door that the true shepherd comes in. But here you have a door that he says, I am the door. And that's the door that would allow the sheep to come out, to come out of bondage. And that's why he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not hear them. You see, and these others were there fortifying the walls of that fold, fortifying them with rules and regulations and an improper understanding of the law. But he was the door that would lead them out. He says again in verse 9 that I am the door. And then this is where we have the other part of the transition. I am the door. If any man enter in, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And, you know, it takes us back when you think about that. In chapter 14, I think it was Thomas, said, how are we going to know the way? You said you know the way. But we don't know, how are we going to know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, and that's the idea for Judaism, right? For the Jews, that was their idea to come back into this relationship with God, to be in that relationship that he's promised, to have the shepherd come and literally have the king set on the throne of Israel again. And he says, that's the way. And all these others, they had this other way. They were thieves and robbers, as he says again. And he says in verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you know, when you look at that and you think of the idea behind that, that if a thief is coming to steal, what is he stealing? What is a spiritual leader stealing from a human, from a person? And that's the life. And you know, that's what Satan is all about now, trying to keep people from seeing the light. You know, and they have these blinders. And so Satan continues to feed them the things that would keep their eyes diverted from the light. And that's what these false leaders did. They come in to steal life. They come in to kill. And that sense, if you die in your sin, you're lost. And you're all eternity without life, but in a place of hell. But then he says this, to destroy. And you look that word up, and it carries this idea of sacrifice. It's this destroying in the sense of a consuming, like with fire, a sacrifice. And you think about this, isn't that the goal of these thieves and robbers, so to speak, these false leaders, that they could consume the sheep to their own glory, to their own selves? And that's what he's saying, basically. And he's looking right at them, and he's telling them that the thief does these things to the sheep. But then he goes on, he says, I am the door, in verse 9. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Isn't that marvelous? We literally transition here from the Jewish way of life with the law and keeping the sacrifices and all the ordinances and all these feasts and all these things, and to an idea where you just enter in by Him. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's so much more than the sacrifice that was made once a year that kind of covered the sins of the people. And then all the sins begin to accumulate again. That next year, they had a sacrifice that covered the sins of the people. And all the sins begin, and it goes on. But here it's you shall be saved, delivered. That's what it is to be saved, to be delivered from your sin, to be delivered from the burden, to be delivered from the bondage of sin, the bondage of law, the bondage of these things that make us know and understand that we will never do it in our human self, our human flesh. He that comes through me, through the door, he shall be saved. But then here's the really neat part when he says this, and they shall go in and out. They shall go in and out. Before, they were in the fold. That was the picture in the parable. But now, as you come into the family of God and you become one of the flock of God and His fold, you come in and out. And that's liberty. God has saved us in such a rich fashion that He's given us this liberty. And then Paul teaches liberty, and we don't have time today to go into each one of these little subjects, but you ought to study that and understand the liberty that we have in Christ. And that's what he's saying here, basically. That they come in and out. And then lastly, he says, they find pasture. And this is more than just having food. God supplies all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. But this is much more than just food. And we're thankful that He provides our food. And we're thankful that He provides us a job and a house and clothing and things like that. But this is much more than that. This is satisfaction. This is satisfaction in Him. I love that hymn, Satisfied in Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. And we come to that place where we are satisfied. That's why he talks about peace, how salvation brings this peace in our life, because we're no longer at battle with God. But we're no longer struggling, trying to fill the hole in our life. He satisfies us. It's a complete salvation. It's a marvelous thought, isn't it? And we see this transition now that John brings out. He's literally not just teaching how he's the Messiah, he's going to bring in the kingdom. He's teaching how he's going to bring his sheep into a place of salvation, a full salvation. And that's why he says, after he talks about the thief in verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And this abundant life, you know, I know when you stop and you think and you just go, oh God, just because you've saved me and I'm not going to hell, I don't need anything else. He says, that's all right. Put the best robe on them. Put the shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. My son's come home. You go back to that story, don't you, of the prodigal son. You know, if all he did was save me from going to hell, that's a lot. But he didn't just do that. He has saved me and given me life and life more abundantly. I have, as he says in other places, like a well of water springing up in me, flowing out. It's an abundance of life. And it's an enrichment of life. It's a life that we don't just one day go, yeah, I'm kind of tired of going to that club down at the chapel. No, it's a life that we come and we're around other people with that abundant life and we rub off on each other and we encourage one another. We sharpen each other as we come together because we are all filled with abundant life. And that's the idea. He says, I am the good shepherd. And this is where he moves into the next stage. I am. And he said, I am the door. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And he's just laying it out for them. And there's a point where they're going to just catch it and go, oh, he's talking about us again. But he goes, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I know we looked at that as well, but the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And, you know, I was thinking about what Paul said in verse 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That humility was sincere humility, whom I am chief. But to understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say, I'm the good shepherd. And I give my life for the sheep. He goes on and he gives us another character here. This is the hireling. And again, part of the transition of these thoughts. No longer is it the thieves and robbers, but now he's talking about a hireling. Because there are people that want to take advantage of the sheep now. Those that have come through the door. Those that are saved. There are people that want to take advantage then. And that's what a hireling is. You talk about hiring someone. Someone comes into my office and wants me to interview them and hire them for a job. They don't want to do it because they have a passion for my company or for my employees or for my customers. They do it because they want to get paid. That's what a hireling is. And that's what he goes on to say. A hireling and not the shepherd who's owned the sheep or not, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. That's what a hireling will do. Because I want to get paid, but I'm not going to risk my life in getting paid, right? Why? He says, a hireling flees in verse 13 because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. You see, there are people that want to take advantage of the sheep. They want to give them something, to get them emotionally involved and bring them in and need him or need them. And that's what a hireling does. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And what a relationship. When you think about who cares for me, and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and these words, I know my sheep. You know, it can be kind of scary, too, because he doesn't just know my name, as our brother pointed out this morning. It's a marvelous thought. He knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my fears. And he knows everything about me. There's nothing I can do that's hidden from him. And he loves me. That's a marvelous thought, isn't it? When you stop and think about who cares for me, who is going to provide, protect, and lead me, the one who knows everything about me. But then he says, and I'm known of mine. You know, we each one that know the Lord Jesus Christ have come to know him as Savior. We know him on some level. And that level increases, right? And that isn't that what we are to be about as Christians? To get to know the Lord better? We read the Bible so that we can get to know the Lord better. And we pray so that we can get to know the Lord better. And we live our life and we serve Him and we see how He wants us to live. We see how He lived and we see what He would do and we follow those. And the more we do that, the more we know Him. It's like a marriage. You know, you meet this girl and you fall in love and you begin spending time with them. Then you begin finding out things about them. Then you begin reacting because now you have knowledge of them in that sense, and you learn more things. And the more your marriage goes on, the more you learn about that person you married, and the more you become intimate with them, to know who they are. And that's the way we should have, that's the relationship we should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I, the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Then he says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here we move from the thought. In verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And here we have it in personal form. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I know this morning at the breaking of bread, there was a lot of use of the word willing, that he was willing to die for us. And we talk about like in Ephesians where Paul says to the man, to the husband, to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. And we've heard the phrase, we need to live to the point where we're willing to die for our wife. But this isn't that. This isn't, even though he was willing, that was his will, to die for the sheep, he was committed to die for the sheep. This was not some accident. This was not just some interruption of a plan and he wound up dying as a martyr. He committed his life to ultimately dying on Calvary's cross for me. It's different, isn't it? When we look at this, we realize he loved me. You can everyone say that. He loved me and he gave his life for me. And he says, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He loved me. And he says, other sheep I have. This is, again, the transition. In verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, for them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold, or flock, whatever suits your need, and one shepherd. Isn't that great? You know, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and the whole chapter, really. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, I'm just going to read it here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. That's the Jew and the Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace unto you who were far off, that's the Gentile, and to them who were nigh, that's the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a transition. That we who had nothing, you read the whole chapter 2, and this comes on the heel, what I just read comes on the heel of him just telling us we were in the world without God and without hope. We had no claim to God, but he says, other sheep I have. He knew my name way back. Before I ever knew I had a hope, right? other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, I'll bring them. They'll hear my voice, and they'll be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. And how grateful we are this day that the Lord, I started to say this morning, but it's 1 minute after 12. But that God loved me and you. He was pleased with the Son who was willing and committed to giving his life for the sheep. He loved me and he loves you. May we close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you today for your love and grace. We thank you, Father, for just knowing who we are, calling us by name. Father, how grateful we are that the Holy Spirit within us allows us to hear your voice, allows us to know you and to become more and more intimate with you. And Father, we just pray that each one of us would realize the abundant life that you've given to every one of us, that you've enriched our lives with joy and peace and satisfaction. Help us each one to let that flow out into a world of lost people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might shine the light of the glorious gospel, that the Holy Spirit might open their eyes, remove the blinders, that they might see and be saved. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.